When I was young, I liked to think about eternity, and I'm not sure I've progressed any in my understanding of eternity, but I remember very clearly thinking about, well, what happened, you know, before I was born? Of course, for most of us, it's difficult to imagine that actually there was reality or anything before, you know, you were created. You know, my kids often will say, well, when did you live in that house? Or when did you take that trip? And, you know, we kind of joke like, well, there's a whole history that happened before you were even here. You're only 6 years old, you know. I mean, lots of things have happened, you know, before you were around. But it's hard as finite creatures to understand that. And I remember as a kid thinking about eternity, well, what happened before my life or before America was founded or before Jesus walked the earth or even back, you know, back, way back in history and before the earth was created and before the stars were flung out into space and all these wonderful things that God has done. And I believe today the scripture does that a little bit for us. It kind of peels back a little bit into the not the mind, but the relationship of the Trinity. And I think it's a fitting place that Ross has led us to embark on a study of John for the Advent and to understand what John was presenting about the Lord Jesus and the relationship of the Trinity that we see here. So you see the outline, very simple, and we're going to spend most of our time in Jesus' relationship with the Father. He shows us that Jesus is deity in verses 1 and 2. So don't be dismayed if we're kind of laboring in the first couple of verses. We won't spend equal time on each one, but hopefully we'll understand a little bit more of who Jesus is and what John wants us to see about him. Well, the Gospel of John here starts with a very an amazing and stupendous sentence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. These are incredible, incredible clauses. In fact, you could take this and do a whole kind of anti-agnosticism or anti-atheism kind of talk or study or personal devotion. And the gospel is kind of in seed form right here. So we're talking about Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God. We get an insight into one of the chief principles of our Christian faith, and that is the Trinity or the three personalness of God. There's kind of a made-up word, but the personality there, the three personalness of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right there from all eternity past. Here's Jesus Christ in the beginning of all things, and when all things are having their beginning, Jesus Christ is already there. The Word was already there at the beginning. There were many heresies in the early church about, well, Jesus was created, or he came after the Father, or some way he flowed from the Father. But no, Jesus was at the beginning. It wasn't just that he existed. We'll see what he does. But he was there back before there was any sort of created matter of any kind. Jesus was there at the beginning. And he's uncreated. And that means Jesus, of course, is God. And he's with the Father as well in that second phrase. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, many people might say, in fact, we're befriending a Muslim family that's moved into Oak Creek Apartments there in South Durham. And we haven't talked explicitly about the gospel, but I know from talking to Muslims in the past that, you know, one of their hang-ups is going to be this idea of that the Word was with God in the beginning. It seems very messy to them. And was Jesus begotten of God, or was Jesus, you know, the physical, fruit of a relationship of God the Father with Mary, a created human? The Muslims really get hung up on that, not to mention Buddhists and Hindus, to think about, you know, what does this even mean that there's, you know, three persons in the Godhead? And yet, we're going to suggest this morning that this, the fact that Jesus was there in the beginning, that Jesus is deity, is one of the most powerful truths that we have as Christians. And as we dig a little bit more into it, I think that we'll see that this gives us a great deal of hope. We'll see that this relationship was exploding with love in between the three entities, the three persons of the Trinity. There's communication. There's intelligence. There's a great deal of communication going on in between the three persons of the Trinity. Remember, I don't know if it's still on TV, but I remember the title of the show a number of years ago, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Is that still on? I don't know. But just the idea is like, gee, wouldn't it be neat to kind of see behind? If we could just see what they're really like in their own personal space, we might be able to understand better who these personas are that we perceive through different media outlets. But you know, John is giving us a little bit of that picture himself as he's saying, hey, the lifestyles of, not lifestyle, but life essence, right, of the Trinity. What's it really like? What was going on back before there was any created order of any kind? Well, this is a behind-the-scenes look that's better by far than any behind-the-scenes look that we've ever seen. Because John is showing us what the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, what God in his private life is like behind the scenes before the world begins. It's a little bit like if you live near a mountain range and go up and you've lived there 40 years and never climbed a mountain, finally you go up and you look around and you go, oh my goodness, look at this new vista that I see. Or for me, it was like going up in the University Tower in Durham for a fundraiser a couple years ago. And I'd never been up there, and I looked over, and someone who knew the area looked over and said, oh, you see all those hills over here, this direction? Why, that's Hillsborough. You know, I never actually realized that I assume that's where the name came from. It's kind of hilly this way if you look from Durham up at a high vantage point. If you have the right vantage point, the right perception, it really changes your understanding of the contours of many things, of reality and also the contours of the relationship of the Trinity. So let's dive into a little bit of those contours. This is not just obtuse, or we think, well, you know, you can't put too much weight on this one verse, or what does it mean, you know, with the Father. But no, I believe that God really wants us to see and to be encouraged in our own relationship to Him, seeing what was going on with the Trinity. Well, what's John's teaching? He's teaching that in the beginning, in the nature of God, in the essence of God, there was loving communication and coordinated creativity. It's kind of a mouthful. Loving creation and coordinated creativity. The withness of the Father and the Son. The Father was with the Son. The Son was with the Father. With the Father. The word with is very important. You know, later in the chapter, in verse 18, and it's only, you only see it in the NASB, and the NIV doesn't do it this way. The NASB says this, John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Who's in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. So let's think about that for a minute. So Jesus is in the bosom of the Father. Well, if you had the privilege of having children, you know that that's a right that they have in your life, right? That they can snuggle up close and be in your bosom, near your chest. And probably when you were younger, you were able to do that with your parents. Hopefully you were able to have that experience at some point, but probably no longer. Your parents probably no longer have that right to, you know, snuggle up close to your chest, right? And not even your good friends can do that. In fact, probably very, very few people in your life actually have the right to be that close, intimate with you right there in your chest, in your bosom. And yet, here's what John is telling us. So the posture of being in someone's bosom means a personal relationship of incredible intimacy and centrality in someone's life. Intimacy and centrality in someone's life. So we're talking about the Trinity here, and we're beginning to see a little bit about the glory of Jesus, the ancient glory of Jesus. Of course, God the Father does not have a bosom, doesn't have a physical chest in heaven, right? And so what do you think John's trying to tease out for us here? The answer means that they were wrapped up in each other's souls. They were wrapped up in such close communion that they were wrapped up in each other's souls. And Jesus can even say later, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. Okay, so close communication, intimacy. We're talking about spiritual unity, spiritual oneness. It's something that most of us know, really, if you get down to it, not enough about, not as much as we probably should even want to know about intimacy. We're talking about Jesus and the Father having the same loves, the same goals, the same values, perfect communication, unbelievable understanding, inner penetration of consciousness, and love and affection. You know, the very best marriages probably only have a few moments of this, even in a lifetime. If you've ever had that kind of connection with someone, it's a highlight. It's a high emotional peak of your life. And yet, here's the experience of the Father and the Son, with the Father, forever in eternity, having that communication, having that oneness of purpose, unity of purpose. And we're going to see that it's not just an esoteric idea, but it's one that spills out in creativity in just a moment. Well, one preacher 500 years ago put it this way, thinking about this image. He says, no child was ever as one with his mother. No husband was ever as one with his wife. No soul was ever as one with its body as the Son was one with the Father. The Son was one with the Father. So you get the idea what we're talking about. Perfect intimacy, Jesus, not created, Jesus, deity in heaven. You know, later in John 17, when Jesus is on earth, Jesus says this, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. You think about that. You read that in John 17, you think, okay, that's kind of neat. You know, Jesus with disciples, you know, shine Shekinah glory on me. But no, I mean, Jesus is hearkening back into that intimacy with the Father. Glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. What a beautiful, powerful picture. Who is this man that can call on God and call on this relationship and this glory that he had from eternity past? What a Savior. What a gift to mankind. So we have the Lord Jesus, one with the Father. You know, many scholars actually think that Proverbs 8 is in view here. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read a couple verses from it. But people, scholars think that Proverbs 8 was in view when John was writing this about the Word creating. Nothing has been created that was not created by him. And part of Proverbs 8 says this, and it's talking about wisdom. Of course, who is the wisest one that ever has existed? The Lord Jesus. Proverbs 8 says this, wisdom says, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. That's a really provocative proverb to think about. Jesus rejoicing, creating at the Father's right hand. And where I will take this in just a few moments is thinking about what is your relationship with Christ? What is your view of our Lord and Creator, Jesus Christ? Is it one of loving communication, delight in his creation, overflowing joy and glory in all that he has made? Or is it one of fear or distance or perhaps doubt or perhaps refusing to acknowledge that he is the creator, not only of the cells of your body and of your very life, but everything that we see in this world? It's a powerful image that John presents for us. Well, what were they doing for all eternity? Communicating, loving, joy, glory. All these things were happening in the Trinity. And then we'll see the verses, the next couple of verses, 3 and 4, spill out just on the outline very simply. Jesus' relationship with the world, verse 3, is he's the creator. And we won't spend that much time on this, but Jesus is the creator. So with all that background, that creative power, that relationship, Jesus creates. Nothing was that we see, the birds outside or laughter of children or your spouse or even your enemy, nothing was made that was not made through him. What an incredible time of the year to stop and pause as we celebrate Jesus, the little baby, and during Advent we think he is also the genesis of everything. He is our creator. I'm going to skip forward a little bit to make sure we get to the last couple of verses. You know, when I was went to Carolina, seems like forever ago now, but very much, in the classes of biology, we're talking about evolution. The classes of religion, we're talking about the Bible as myth and the myth creation stories and all these things, right? And yet, how sad it is if we can't look to every molecule that's created, if we can't look to the beauty of the mountains and the rivers and the hills of Hillsborough and say, this is not just random chance. This is not just happenstance. It's not just time plus atoms smashing together over billions of years created all this. No, Jesus the Creator has created these things. What is Jesus' relationship to this material world in which we live? He is the Creator. He is the Sustainer. In fact, the verb there talks about an ongoing creation. Jesus doesn't just kind of, you know, out of nothing create and then it's over. No, it's ongoing creation. In fact, when someone becomes a Christian, the greatest evidence, thinking of answers to prayer, the greatest evidence of Jesus' work and creative power today is when, if anyone's in Christ, he or she is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. One way to look at that text is actually, it's not just he is a new creation, it is there is new creation. A person has gone from darkness to light. It's a new created order of things. They've entered into a new life. That is Jesus continuing to create and bringing light out of darkness. So the Father and the Son are ravished with each other. They're in relationship with each other. And now Jesus as the Creator. Paul also says the same thing about creation. He says this in Colossians 1. For by him, through Christ, all things were created. What things that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or powers or principalities, all things were created through him and for him. Yeah, all things were created through him and for him. Do you ever wonder what the purpose of your life or your body or your vocational calling or the home you're creating? All things are created for his glory and his purposes, to serve and bring glory to him. Well, everything owes existence to the Word. Nothing, without him, nothing was made that has been made. You know, it makes sense if we would entrust our prayers to this Creator. Think about that. It's not just that we're alone in this great struggle against darkness, against suffering, against brokenness. It's not just that we, you know, as we fast, and I love this idea, I'm captivated by it, of our prayers. It's not just that we're hoping that in some way God will you know, deign to pinprick down into history and do something good for us. No, we're talking about the very Creator, right, of everything. The one who's created all the circumstances and events of our lives, you know, your employees, your children, your own self, created for his purposes. And he is longing to answer our pleas as we bring our requests to him. What a powerful, powerful image that we have here. So Jesus' continuing creative activity in all that we see around us. Well, quickly, let's touch on the last couple of verses here. John tells us, not only was Jesus the Creator with the Father, in verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. At the creation, God said, let there be light. And out of darkness came light. Out of that very life of God, light shines forth to dispel the chaos and darkness. That light is in man and woman in a particular way. The Lord God has breathed into us his own breath of life. This is an unusual and very intimate act that God has done. Have you ever stopped and really thought about that? That the life, the animation that you have, your very soul, would not be here unless God had breathed life into you. And that life is Jesus. Doesn't it make sense that that all of us would turn to Jesus to experience that true life? You know, here he is presented as not an option, not an enhancement, but rather he is life. He is the life that we long to be filled with. I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Where else would we want to go to experience the depth and the fullness and the beauty of life, except to find it in the true source of life, in the Lord Jesus? So he is the Creator. He brings us life. It seems like often, in my own life, I kind of swing between kind of despair and discouragement, and boy, life is hard and difficult, and there's struggle, and emphasizing the darkness of verse 5, the darkness has not understood. And other times, maybe in my more sane moments, in my more faith-filled moments by God's grace, I say, well, the light shines the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So whether you're in a morning this morning of feeling hopeful and glorious and Thanksgiving was great and you're looking forward to celebrating Jesus in the Advent season, or whether you're in a phase of darkness and things are difficult for you, you can have hope in both ways. You know, this phrase here, the darkness has not understood it, there's kind of two ways to look at that. One is the sense of overcome. The darkness has not overcome it. The Church of Christ has prevailed some 2,000 years. Countless answers of prayer along the way, and the gospel continues to expand. But also, the darkness has not understood it, is another way. So either to overcome or to understand it. You know, in an odd kind of way, you can be at peace with those who in your life, perhaps colleagues or people in your family, and you say, you know, they don't understand the light of Christ. They have not come to a place where they're comprehending this true life, this true light. And it's a statement of that reality. The darkness has not understood it, has not comprehended it. Maybe we need some more of the white prayer request out there for those loved ones that we have or those that we work with that have not comprehended this light. God has not opened the minds of unbelievers so that they can see the light of the image of the glory of Christ, which is in Jesus. You see, even though the reality of this fallen world is conflict, is brokenness, is sin, is alienation, Jesus is the life, and he's also the light that penetrates into all those areas, but also the light that brings understanding, brings revelation, brings wholeness and harmony. This is the true light that we can embrace, that we can throw ourselves into, recognizing that just as it illumines, it also empowers us to live for him. So Jesus, the deity, Jesus is deity, Jesus is God, Jesus is our creator, Jesus is our life and light. One final thought, think of the Lord Jesus. What was his stance? How did he relate to humans when he encountered them? One sentence. Jesus, in the Gospels, his attitude, one of bringing light and life, was clear. He said in John 8, when the woman was caught in adultery, how did Jesus respond? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You see, not only as our creator, not only as our sustainer, as God, life and light, he's also love. And he shows us the face of love of the Father. Remember that relationship that we started with in the beginning, the bosom of the Father, intimate communication? That's the intimacy that the Lord Jesus longs for with you and with me. His strong arms are outstretched even this morning. Perhaps you are feeling close to God this morning. Perhaps you've come this morning and you're feeling quite distant and, you know, you're just kind of here and hoping that it'll be over soon. But please, it is over. It is over now. But please know that the Lord Jesus stretches out his arms to you and says, I want to hold you close. You know, your sins, though they be dark, though they be displeasing to me, my love has overcome that. And I long to be close with you as my created son, as my created daughter. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll have a time of question or answer or just reflections on the text that you might have. Let's pray. Eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we tremble as we think about peering into the realities of your relationship and what a difficult time we have even speaking of these things that your Holy Scripture only hints at. And yet, that intimacy is something that we long for. We long for it in our own lives. We long for it with you. Father, the darkness in our own hearts is such that without the light of Christ, we would be hesitant to even raise our eyes towards heaven. So great is our fear and guilt. And yet, because of the light of Jesus, because of the embrace of the Father, because of your loving arms outstretched, we can come to you and say, teach us about the light and the love and the power as creator that you have in our lives. Jesus, we ask that this Christmas season, as we contemplate your birth and your incarnation, your arrival, that our hearts would be strengthened, knowing that we are loved, that we are accepted, that we are your children, and that we can have your power to live lives that bring glory to you. We ask that you'd empower us to do so, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.